talking about favor. God likes me. Now, I talked about last week the best way to practice His presence is to begin to thank Him. And I hope a lot of you started catching that little revelation. And, you know, thanking God for everything is a wonderful thing to do. It's a real easy way to learn how to pray, too. You just start thanking Him for, you know, for your life and all of that. You know, we need to learn to appreciate the Lord. Just appreciate Him. And appreciate means to increase in value, which means I want God to increase in value in my life. And I want Him to know that and offer Him that thanksgiving every chance I get. The Bible is very clear about Psalm 34 and verse 3. It said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." So there has to be a magnification or a lifting up. In other words, you need to make God a little bigger in your life. And how do you make God bigger than He already is? Well, you really can't theoretically do that. He's already God. It's kind of hard to make Him any bigger. But you can in your own consciousness and in your own mind. There are ways that you can, you know, begin to thank God and elevate Him in your personal life every single day. Start practicing His presence. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse 1, "Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered." So you need to get God, really, His presence really alive in your life. Now, we're going to look at three questions very quickly and answer three questions very quickly that I think a lot of Christians consistently wrestle with. One of those questions is, why am I able? Why can I expect good to happen to me? Why can I expect good to happen to me? You know, a lot of Christians don't expect any good to happen to them. They expect bad all the time. How's it going? Well, could be better. You know, that kind of a thing. That's the answer of the world. It could always be better in the world, but never better in a Christian's life. You need to learn to expect good to happen. And there's a way that you can do that. I'm going to show you in just a moment. You know, every day of my life, I get up, especially after what I went through it anymore. I get up every day and I just, when I'm walking, I just begin to thank God for the air to breathe, for just the health in my body, for the excitement I feel in my spirit. But also, I expect good things to happen. I expect to bump into people accidentally that are able to bless my life. Isn't that good? Bump into folks, say, "I haven't seen that person in a decade, and all of a sudden, here they are." It's amazing to me, you know, that you'll sometimes think of someone, and then they'll pop up in front of you, and there they are, and you haven't seen them for years. That's a God thing. See, that's a good thing. So there are people that want, there are good things that want to happen in your life. There's a way to expect that. Secondly, why can I enjoy God's unmerited favor? Unmerited favor. How can I enjoy that? Why am I able to enjoy that? And thirdly, why can you ask for God for big things? How many are looking for big things? You see, we get caught up in praying little bitty prayers for little bitty things. And there's nothing wrong with that, I suppose. But when's the last time you believed God for something big in your life? For a big thing in your life? Something that's way beyond your control to answer? Well, you know, I'm consistently believing God for big things. I just want God to do big things in my life. Now, the Bible says this, and this is the reason I want you to get a hold of. And I know you've heard it, but I want to bring it to you again. Because the answer to those three questions, why can I expect good things? Why can I receive God's unmerited favor? Why can I ask God for big things and have a positive response for those things in my life? Why am I able to do that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the key to everything we're going to talk about. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, this is something I want you to grab a hold of. And I write myself notes. And this is how I study for teaching. I usually jot something, a thought down. And when I jot it down, I try to, you know, dig into it a little further. But this is what I felt in my spirit. Now, listen very carefully. Your righteousness in Christ is the same sure foundation on which to build your expectations to answer to all these questions. In other words, you have to know that you know that you know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I'm going to go deeper into this morning because it's a very critical point that you and I really need to learn and grow in. It's not doing right, but it's believing right. just believing right. God doesn't expect you to do anything to get salvation or blessing. He expects you to believe for them. How many can say amen? So God wants to bless your life. Galatians 2 and verse 20 and 20 and 21. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at the last phrase here. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Could it be any clearer than that? That's one of the most powerful, clear scriptures I've ever seen. And when it talks about the phrase set aside, the original word there is frustrate. Frustrate. So what he's saying is, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How many of us have frustrated the grace of God? Now remember, when you mention grace, you're talking about favor. They're same words, interchangeable. They mean exactly the same thing. So our subject is on favor. So he says, I do not frustrate the favor of God. I don't frustrate it. How do I frustrate God's favor? By trying to do something to get it. Trying to do something to get it. I frustrate the grace of God. I frustrate the favor of God in our life. And yet I find myself consistently always trying to do something that just might perhaps make God smile upon my life. Now I know none of you do that because you all are real understanding of your righteousness in God. You all get it, right? So I could just stop now and just go somewhere else and preach this message. Is that okay? No, we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem. Every day of our life, it seems like we want to slide back in to this idea that somehow I've got to try to figure this thing out. What is Paul saying here in this scripture? He's saying if you are depending on good works, if you are depending on your doing, if you are depending on your ability to become righteous, then Jesus died for nothing. He died for nothing. No purpose whatsoever. You see, listen to me, Christian. You need to understand this truth more than any other in the Bible, that you are righteous, because if you don't get that, if you don't understand that, you're going to frustrate God's favor in your life every single day of your life, trying to get something, and you're always just a little bit shy, eking out a living, barely getting by, just getting enough. And once in a while, if God is really happy with you, he'll toss you a spiritual bone, and you can gnaw on it for a while, right? Until the next catastrophe you're going through, and then God's ticked off again. Lord, where are you? And you pull yourself right back into this thing, and you frustrate God's favor. God says, stop frustrating the favor of God. Stop frustrating my grace in your life, and just believe, because if righteousness comes from the law, then Jesus died for nothing. That's what the Word of God says. Now, some of you, if you're in your Bible and read your Bible every once in a while, in fact, that's why I put a lot of scripture on the screen, because I want you to see it in your own Bible. I want you to see in this scripture, in the pages of your Bible, that this is not just a Jerry Pruitt Bible. This is actually in your Bible. What I'm reading to you is actually in your Bible. It's amazing to me that I preach this stuff right out of the Word of God, and some folks will scratch their head and think, where does he get this stuff at? In the Bible. Right out of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? So when you read your Bible, you'll know what the Word of God says, all right? In fact, let me tell you this. If you have not been on here on Wednesday nights, or you're maybe not able to come, make sure you get this tape series that I'm doing right now. I went into I'm Crucified with Christ on Wednesday night. Will blow your mind. I'm telling you, it is heavy, heavy stuff. And when you understand fully the righteousness that you are living in is the same righteousness that Jesus himself walked in. That's pretty incredible stuff, because he paid the price for you. Now, when you understand that, you really begin to take on a whole new identity in this world. All right. Now, let me give you the clearest definition of favor before I get into the meat of this thing today. Unmerited favor. Unmerited. Say unmerited. I mean, you can't earn it. Unmerited. I'm going to give you the most clear definition of unmerited favor I could find in the Word of God. And it's found in Romans 11:6. Here's what it says. And if by grace, or favor, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace, favor is no longer grace or favor. But if it is of works, it is no longer favor. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You got to understand that scripture right there. Very, very important scripture. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, if you can get it by works, then go ahead and do it. But you can't get it by works because work is work. Yeah. Favor is favor. And you can't cross the two together. I'm going to show you in a little while some very powerful scriptures and a great revelation about this thing and how that we preach a gospel of mixture. And we've got to stop doing that. We've got to get, you know, what the Word of God says and begin to preach exactly what God's Word says. Because when you begin to mix it, you're going to have nothing but an explosion in your life. Now, in other words, here's what the scripture is saying. There is no middle of the road. No middle of the road. You've got to choose. Either you are righteous by God's unmerited favor, or you are trying to earn it by your works. That's the very simple way to put it. So what's the big deal? I mean, why is it so important to become righteous anyway, or understand righteousness anyway? Because if you're trying to believe God for big things in your life, say big things. If you're trying to believe God for big things in your life, there will always be the voice of accusation to come against you. Now you've got to hear this, because every one of you hear clearly the voice of accusation. There's always that voice. Sometimes it'll come through your friends. Sometimes it'll come through, unfortunately, sometimes it comes through the pulpit. Sometimes it comes through, you know, in your mind or in your prayer life, or it comes through your own self or through your family members or those you work with. But there's always the voice of accusation. It's amazing to me how that Christians who are the freest people on planet Earth, that's what Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is absolutely free indeed. So if we're the freest people on planet Earth, and yet we bind ourselves up by frustrating His grace and mercy, frustrating His favor in our lives, can you imagine what would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ would begin to stop listening to voices of accusation, wherever they may come from, and begin to walk totally and completely in believing God for big things because I am righteous? In other words, when you believe you are righteous in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that you cannot believe God for. I mean, there's nothing you can't believe. You go out to the limit of God, and you say, I'm trusting God for that way out there, and there's no way that can happen in myself. There you go. You just let works go. You just let doing go. And you're saying, I'm going to trust the favor of God to bring that big thing into my life so I can enjoy it in this life right now. Now, here's the thing about it is, a lot of people, all Christians believe this, that you're going to heaven someday. Are there any Christians that don't believe that? Well, naturally, you're going to heaven, right? You're going to heaven. Now, isn't that strange that we can believe a God that we've never seen? No pictures painted of Him. We don't know what He looks like. I know you've seen the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, long-haired Jesus in a lot of homes. That isn't the picture of Jesus. You need to understand that. You need to get that. That wasn't a revelation that somebody got and painted a picture of Jesus. Nobody knows what He looked like except those who walked with Him, and they didn't even respond in that kind of way at all about Him. They only heard what He said and wrote down what He said, not what He looked like. Not important what He looked like. It's important. You know why it's not important? This is amazing. Because if He is a white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, then He's a white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus for the white and blonde-haired, blue-eyed crowd. If He is if He's from Kenya, then He would be a black Jesus. I've seen black Jesuses too, by the way. I did a wedding one time in an all black church. It was an amazing experience. I was the only guy there that the preacher, obviously, and I'm doing this wonderful wedding, and it was a great experience. And then I leave and I go out into the foyer and I see the picture of the black Jesus there on the wall. And I talked to the preacher because I knew him real well. And I said, Bishop, come here. I said, who is that? He said, "That's Jesus." I said, "No, no, no. You go to my church and you're going to see the real Jesus. He's blonde hair and blue eyes." We're cracking up. We're laughing back and forth. Hilarious. Now, I would dare say, wherever you go, he's going to be the color of the people, right? Well, then, now you've got it. You understand it. He's the God of all people. So it's not important what he looks like. It's important what he says, and hang on to what he says as absolute truth, right? So we trust a God we've never seen. We trust a God we've never heard. We listen to a preacher that makes all kinds of mistakes. And we say, this is what the Word says, that if you pray and believe and receive Jesus into your heart, you'll be born again and you will go to heaven and you'll have this free entrance into heaven and all of that. And we sit there thinking, yeah, that is really cool. And we believe it. And we should, because it's true. And we believe it that somehow God's going to translate this old body and this spirit and all of this stuff, going to translate it into His presence when I die. And what a wonderful day that will be, and all the rejoicing it will be. And how was that song go? What a day of rejoicing that will be. Something like that. When my Jesus. Where's my singer at? That's how they used to lead worship. The assistant pastor would stand here. Remember those days? Some of you look at me like I'm crazy. That's how they used to do it. They used to open your book to page 272. We're going to sing 1 and 3 today. Unless the Lord moves, and we'll add 4. Nothing wrong with that, I guess. It's all right. But here's the point. Listen, now watch. So we're trusting God with your soul at death. And we're trusting God to translate this body and bring it out of the grave should we die before He comes back, and be translated and all the molecules come back together, and somehow we unite with our soul and our spirit and our body, and we all wind up in heaven. Hallelujah. And we got a mansion in the sky. And I can't wait to get, it's going to be wonderful. And we get all excited about that, believing God for that kind of thing. But when it comes to believing God to meet your need, on this earth. Well, I don't know about that, brother, because I'm telling you, I'm not too sure about that. You know, well, let's talk about this, because when you understand that we are righteous in Christ because of what He did, His blood, and He chose to live inside of us, and He's inside right now. That's a fact. And He's not going to leave me. Never. How long? Never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever. Remember that? That double negative over and over. He's never going to leave you. That's how we respond to Him then. Now, this is very, very, very important, because when accusations begin to come, and they come because you believe. When you start believing for big things, that's when the accusations begin to come. The devil doesn't mess with you. He doesn't care about you at all. When you're just, you know, just, God, give me a crumb under the table. Give me enough just to get by. You know, Lord, I need a 10 cent an hour raise. That would be so awesome to give me a raise. That would be 10 cents an hour. Let's see, times 40 hours, that's $4 a week. You know, times 52 weeks, that's $216. I'm very good at this. $208 per year. But then, and we get excited. $208 a year. Hallelujah. That's exciting. How can we not excited? That's exciting. That's wonderful. But then you forgot about Uncle Sam, didn't you? Now, the $208 you just got a raise, now Uncle Sam wants $300 back. So you went in the hole. Are you with me? So we're just barely believing God to get by. I want you to get where you believe God for big things, great big things, but you never will until you learn that I am righteous. I am as holy as Jesus is, because His holiness lives in me, and I am crucified with Him. And because of that, I am made righteous by His blood. When you get that, that's the greatest truth that you will ever understand. Because when you get that, the voice of accusations cease. They stop. Who can argue with you when you know who you are? You're a filthy sinner. That's what the devil would say to you. Or maybe your wife would say that to you. Or your husband. Or your family members, you know, or whoever. And they blast you That's a voice of accusation against you. Don't get mad at him. Say, hey, that's whatever. And you go out of your, get on with, Lord, I am righteous in you. I don't receive that. I'll never receive the voice of accusation, because watch, how you respond when you hear the voice of accusation will expose what you believe. Did you hear that? How you respond will expose what you believe. So at your darkest hour, at the lowest point in your life, God's favor shines through. Accusation disqualifies you, but when you understand righteousness, you become conscious of that, that qualifies you for the very best of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, it's the things of the world. Whatever you're gaining, that means nothing. Don't worry about those things. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Are you there? See, I'm just taking it right out of your Bible. You can't argue with me. Don't fuss with me about this. Don't write me letters. I don't want letters. I already got me a letter. It's called Letter to the Church. That's what I'm reading to you. Now watch. All right, now watch. Which is from the law. Not my own righteousness, which is from the law. My righteousness has its roots in the law. That means if I keep it, I get righteous. I don't keep it, I lose righteousness. Very simple. All right, now watch. Not having my own, which is the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. There it is. I am righteous by God, from God, by faith. So my faith kicks in gear. I believe that. I receive that into my life. And now I'm in righteousness. Do you understand this, folks? Are you getting this? Very important. Otherwise, you're disqualified. You frustrate God's grace and you get disqualified. When you release it, you become qualified to receive everything God has for you. There are clearly two types of righteousness in the Bible. Two, a righteousness that comes from your obedience, which says, look at me, I did it, I overcome, I am now good enough to attain what God has for me. And the other kind, which is for poor old folks like me, that comes through Jesus Christ, period, by faith. That's it. But your kind, you're righteous today because you had a good day. But tomorrow you may fall a dozen times by 7 o'clock in the morning. Come on now. So what happens then? Then you lose your righteousness. You're no longer in right standing with God. Therefore, you're in, you're out, you're up, you're down. You never know where you are. But when you get a hold of it, and then when the voice of accusation, by the way, comes during that time, you receive it as your own. I accept it. I'm a failure. I cannot make it. I cannot do this. I can't overcome. I'll never receive from God. And the big things of God, forget about them. They're gone. You can't even believe God to get through one day. Am I talking to anybody? All right, now watch this, because we're just kind of breaking in this whole thing. Very, very important. Now, having said that, that is the key to everything you need to know. But we're going to go a little deeper this morning. And now, this is what I prepared for you for today. We're going to talk about peace for a minute. Because a lot of people don't have this peace that I want to talk to you about. So just a few minutes this morning. You need peace for success. You have to have it. Philippians 4:7 is the scripture I've chosen. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, peace, now watch this, because this is where people really get messed up. But peace is not the absence of trouble in your life. No way. No way, no how. Just because, why isn't it? Because, well, when things are going well, you have peace. When things are not going well, I have no peace. I've also heard people say this, and I probably said it myself, that you make decisions based on your peace. In other words, if you, God, should I do this? Give me peace. Well, what does that mean? We ask God for it. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, there it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That means that your understanding comes out of your senses, which is connected to your flesh, which means very simply that you make bad decisions. So I can't rely upon my decision making and looking for some feeling of emotional peace. I can't do that. So whatever I'm going through, listen, when you're laid up in the hospital and you're cut from here to here and gashed down here and you got tooth pumping out of your belly and you're laying there seeing the wallpaper move because you got drugs pumped in you, which you never took drugs in your life, and now I'm drugged up to beat the band. I don't know what's going on. Now I know what some of y'all feel, not you, but the old you. I know what the old you feels like when you're just drugged up. And I don't know about you, but I wasn't asking for more drugs. I'm like, take this junk out of me. I don't like seeing things that aren't there. And so you're going through all that, and I can't move. When I cough, I feel like my chest is going to blow apart, and I'm in agony, I'm in suffering, I don't like what I'm going through. Accusations are coming. You're a faith preacher. What's wrong with you? If you had faith, you'd just get up out of this bed. And I said, okay. So I start climbing out of the bed. And then you're like, oh, wait a minute. That's not supposed to hurt if I have faith, right? And you get all of this coming at you, left and right. And you're in a dark moment of your life. And you wonder, what is going on? Why am I need peace. God, give me peace. And the Lord spoke that to me. Peace is not the absence of trouble in life. Peace is something you experience beyond your understanding in the midst of trouble in your life. And I said, I don't want that kind. I want the other kind. That makes the senses feel good. That makes the flesh feel good. Give me something else. But let me tell you, this is very, very important. Because the world defines peace based on what is happening in the sense realm, but not the Word of God. The Word of God is completely different when it comes to peace. Our peace on the inside will influence always your external surroundings. Very important stuff. So our transformation is always from the inside out. See, the very moment that you're born again, it's the work starts on the inside. You see, when you get saved, you don't look any different. People say, you just look different. You just got this light shining all over you. You just look like you're walking on the water. You look so cool, bright, sunny. Your eyes are clear. That's a load of malarkey. It is something that is not true. It's not true. It's not that you look differently. There's something inside of you that's different. See, God starts to work inside, and He works His way outside. So what happens internally is always exposed externally. So God begins to work in our heart. That's where He begins, in our spirit. He makes us born again. Our outlook changes on the inside. I mean, when I first got saved, I had a beard, long hair, I looked like Charles Manson. Seriously, does anybody know who Charles Manson is? All right. I didn't look good. But when I got born again, it wasn't my countenance. It was something in here that said, wow, I think I'll trim up my hair a little bit. Nothing's wrong. I think I'll trim the beard up, you know, a little. I kept the beard 9 more years. I think I'll do that. I'll just make myself look a little more presentable. You begin to work on the outside what's happening on the inside. So it's an eternal thing, right? And that never changes. But it's amazing to me how we think that somehow the problems I'm going through outside depict whether I'm walking with God or not. And how many times have I even preached, probably, getting the pulpits, and so-and-so's going through they lost their job, they're going through this, they're going through that, their marriage is in trouble, their kids are out of order, everything is a mess, they're doing something wrong. Have you ever done that? Don't look at me with those accusations. Have you ever done that? You look at people and say, well, something's going on. There's all these problems in their life. Has nothing to do with anything whatsoever. These are problems that people are going through because they are problems that they're going through. But the reality of it is, the voice of accusation comes when you don't know you are righteous. You receive it as your own. And they do what they call backslide. And they leave church and they do all kinds of crazy things. And sometimes they go back into the world for a while because they just don't understand who they are. And then they come to church and try it one more time after being gone for several months. They'll come in the back door of the church. They're already condemned. The voice of accusation has beat them so low that they don't know what to do anymore. They're caught between two worlds, and they come and sit in the back. Then we get in our pulpits, and we open the Bible, and we start preaching against backsliding. Preaching against people. I'm not doing that. We're going to talk about God's favor, God's grace, God's mercy, God's incredible blessing in your life. And that person who is back there, who is hearing that, they respond to that. Their spirit gets lighter. They heard the truth. They saw a ray of hope. Light is shining in a dark place. And they realize, God's not mad at me. God loves me. I love God. God loves me. I'm not living the way I should, but I got off base somewhere. I don't know how I got off base, but I want to get back to the reality that I love God and God loves me and I am made righteous through the blood. When you get that truth, I'm going to tell you something, you change from the inside out. It doesn't start, it all starts on the inside, but all of a sudden we get real sophisticated in our spiritual life and all of a sudden we want to work on the outside more than the inside. Nothing changes. Always from the inside. Peace from the inside. It will affect the external surroundings eventually. Our transformation is always from the inside. Now, I read a story. That was a great, great illustration. They had an art challenge. And they called all these artists together for this challenge. And they says, we want you, all of you artists, to the best of your ability, out of your own heart, how you see it, because that's what an artist is. How you see it, we want you to draw a painting about peace. Draw them. And so they began to draw these paintings. Great artists began to draw these paintings. And they draw landscapes, you know, flowery fields, streams of water. You know, I mean, all of these incredible things, you know, the ocean and just the beautiful things about peace, peaceful things, very peaceful things. And then they had, all of them did that. And I've seen paintings, you've seen paintings like that. They're so peaceful. They're like, oh, this looks so peaceful. And all of a sudden, this guy's true story. This guy presented his art, took the drape off of it. And it was a painting of chaos, storm, dark, lightning, against the backdrop of a ocean, you know, hitting against the waves, hitting against the mountains, side of the mountain, spraying everywhere, dark, gloomy, and all kinds of chaos. And then they noticed that right in the middle of this painting, right against the cliffs, in the crevice of a crack of a cliff, was a eagle with a big nest. And this mother eagle had her wings over her babies. And her babies had their heads poked out, but they were totally at peace. And they looked at that and said, that's the most incredible thing we've ever seen. We've never seen anything like that whatsoever. And tell us about this painting. Well, if you look, that the real peace to me is in the midst of the ugliest storm, you have the safety of these little babies under the wings of their mother, and they felt as safe there than anywhere else in the midst of a storm. They said, that is what peace is all about. Peace in the midst of the storm. So no matter what you're going through, I have peace that passes understanding. I shouldn't feel like this, but I'm at peace. I don't get it. I should be in turmoil. When I received that revelation in my heart in that hospital bed, I said, that's when things changed. That's when things changed that day. That the peace of God that I should not have been going through, I was experiencing. And then when you get in that mode, all you can, I'll tell you, folks, I couldn't even talk. Because I would try to talk, and I'd just weep like a baby. My wife asked me a question, I'd start blubbering like a little idiot. I'd crying like a baby. I couldn't talk because the emotion was so strong on me. Because I realized that I am covered by His wings. Now watch. Watch. Psalm 91 and verse 1. This is so great. And verse 4. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you shall take refuge. Isn't that incredible? Matthew 23:37, Jesus alluded to Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stone those who are sent to you. They're a wicked lot. How often I would want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Psalm 57 and verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Now watch the last part of that, because that stuck out to me, until these calamities have passed by. Those are the troubles. Those are the storms. Those are the difficulties. See, those are what we go through. And we think because we go through them, there must be something wrong with me. What am I not doing right? Can I change something? Can I pray harder? Can I believe more? Can I work harder? Can I give more? Is there something I can do that I can change all that? And the voice of accusation comes and says, yes, you could do more. And the devil himself will tell you, read more Bible, pray more time, do more. Oh, the devil loves religion. He loves it, loves it, loves it. As long as he got you doing something to attain the blessing of God, he will always push you in the way of religion. But when it comes to grace, when it comes to favor, it petrifies him, because he knows when a child of God understands that I am righteous, not in me, but I am righteous because of the blood of Jesus. I am crucified with him. Therefore, it is not I who live, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I'm walking in this incredible blessing and favor of God. When a child of God understands that, the voice of accusation stops. It has no place to go. And even though he sits there and says, you need to pray harder, you need to do more, you just go right on about your business. You don't hear that voice. You're going to follow God because it's the right thing to do. Amen? Grace. Remember the old song we used to sing? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Now, when you hear that, that's the gospel. That's the grace. That's the favor. And when you understand the words behind something like that, it absolutely revolutionizes your life. That song was written by a lady named Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote some of the greatest hymns that you and I sing and have known our whole lives. She was blind since she was about 2 years old, lived to be 95. Her handicap, her storm, brought the grace of God through absolute assurance. Changed our lives back in those days. When I was putting this together, I thought about this just yesterday. And there's this great song that all of you have been around at all in the kingdom, you know. It said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me, be it Christ, hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death is as in life. Thou whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. The Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The song was written by Horatio Spafford. Listen to this. It was written because of the traumatic events of this man's life. The first was the death of his only son in 1871, shortly followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. In 1873, 2 years later, he had planned to travel to Europe with his family, but sent the family ahead while he was delayed on a business concerning the zoning problems of following the Great Chicago Fire. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank rapidly after colliding with another ship, and all four of Spafford's daughters died. His wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, two words, saved alone. All daughters are gone. Shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, that is the kind of peace that we're talking about. Not the peace of just because of the circumstances you're going through, but in the midst of those. And if you haven't experienced those yet, it's called life, and you will. Now, the Bible is very clear and says that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And we see that, and we say yes, and we get excited about that. It's true. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But it does not say no weapon shall be formed against you. Just says you're going to prosper in it.
Right.
You see, you got to read the Word of God for what it says. So no matter what's coming our way, I will succeed.
Right.
Why? Because I know I'm righteous.
Yes.
Now, some of the weapons that you and I face today, viruses we've never heard of before, sicknesses and diseases we don't even know about, wars all over the world right now, unrest, disasters, financial collapses all around us. Violence. Unemployment is incredible. Famines. Global crisis. Credit card debt. Bankruptcies of huge corporations happening all around us. All this stuff is happening. Let me just give you a real prophetic word. All right? You want a prophetic word? I don't know. Three of you do. Do you want it or not? All right. Watch. Don't watch the news. That's thus saith the Lord. I'm telling you. Don't watch the news unless you can give as much time to the good news as you do the bad news. Some of you don't read your Bible, but you watch, you would never miss the news. Oh, I know that hurt. You need to start practicing His presence. You really do. You need to learn to acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Act like you have knowledge of Him. Acknowledge Him and commit your plans to Him. Begin to commit. Begin to trust for His unmerited favor. Begin to trust for wisdom. Begin to trust for strength. Quit running to the preacher trying to get what you need. We don't have it. I'll be the first one to admit, I don't have it. I don't have it. All I can do is tell you the truth. And when I tell you the truth and you understand who you are, you grab a hold of that, you'll change your life. You'll begin to do things different. Now, be like Joseph. Remember Joseph. Be like him. The Lord's waiting with you. He's working with you. He wants you to be a success. And your success comes as a result of being really, really absolutely tuned into His presence in your life. That's how you get successful. You know, don't worry about the news. I mean, seriously. You know how you should start your day? I'm getting more of a stronger revelation all the time. Start your day, really. If you're having difficulty in your life, start your day. Get up out of bed. I don't care when it is, how tired you are. Get out of bed. Go get a wafer. Get some juice and have communion with the Lord. Communion. Start your day with communion. End your day with communion. Start with Jesus, end with Jesus. That's how you do it. Fill in the gaps with other parts of things in the world. That's true. But make sure you've started with God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 2, this is important. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. It's vain. Now watch. To eat the bread of sorrows. For He gives His beloved sleep. This is for somebody today because I wrote this down yesterday. That the bread of sorrows. The bread of sorrows. Oh, the bread of the world. Bread of sorrows. The bread of CNN. The bread of Fox. The bread of sorrows of the world. You need to partake of Jesus, the bread of life. The opposite of bread of sorrows. Bread of sorrows depletes your body. The bread of sorrows drains you emotionally. And it adds stress and anxiety and worry. Some of you today are so stressed, and you don't even know you're stressed probably, but you're stressed. Bread of life nourishes you, nourishes your body, nourishes you emotionally and spiritually, and it adds peace to your life. When you partake of communion, you're adding peace to your life. Insomnia? No way. We need to sleep when we lay down at night. Amen? You know, honey, I've been sleeping better now than I ever slept in my life. Going through the biggest problem in my life, but I sleep now better than I ever did. You got to guard what comes through your eye and ear gate. Got to guard it. You got to protect it. You got to make sure that you're doing the right things. Proverbs 4:20-22. Watch, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Do you see that? You're not going to get it watching bad news. You get this stuff by spending time with the King of Kings. This is how you get it. You got to watch your ear gate. Watch your eye gate. Don't let stuff in. You say, well, that don't really affect me. It's going to affect you. It's going to get you. If you don't give as much time to Jesus and His Word as you do to that, it's going to affect you. It will affect you. The more we hear, the more we see Jesus Christ, the healthier and stronger we get. That's how the Word of God works. Our bodies become infused with resurrection power when you understand that. Feeding on the news of the world will make you weak and tired. It'll drain you. I'm telling you right now, I used to watch the news before I went to bed. Maybe that's why I wasn't sleeping. I'd watch the news before I go to bed, right before I go to bed. Watch the news. Boy, that's good news. We're going to hell. That's great news. No hope for this country, you know. And watch it. At the very least, you get confused because one positive, the next one's negative. And who do you believe and what person? Do you believe the president? Believe Congress? Do you believe this one? I don't know who to believe. Who do I believe? I believe Jesus. I think I'll believe Jesus. And it gets you confused. And even though you may close your eyes and actually sleep, but you don't rest. And when you get up in the morning, you're in confusion. You feel like you've had sleep at all. But in Christ, when you end it with Him, you go to bed at night and you may not sleep but 3 or 4 hours, but you get up feeling refreshed because you put your time in Him and your effort in Him. Can't feed on the news without getting weak and tired. You've got to make sure. And how do you know if you're entangled with the world affairs and world problems? And how do you know that you don't have the peace of God? I found this scripture. It blew me away. John 14:27. Look what He says. And the Word became flesh. No. Peace I leave with you. Look at that. Peace I leave with you, Jesus. My peace I give to you. Not as the world does. Then He said, let not the heart be troubled. He said, let it be afraid. I look at that. See, how do you know? Is your heart troubled? Is your heart troubled? If your heart's troubled, you don't have any peace. Understand this. When your heart is troubled, it's telling you things are wrong. The number one problem and killer in America, hear me very carefully. I wrote this down yesterday because somebody needs to hear this. The number one problem in America is not heart disease. It is stress. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. It'll give you heart disease. It will absolutely wipe you out. How do you know? And many of you sitting here have this exact problem. You are stressed. You're stressed to the max. And how do you know you're stressed? Because your heart's troubling you. Your heart's troubling you. You got to learn to let this stuff go. You got to get rid of it. Listen, when you go to a doctor because you have symptoms and the doctor looks you up and down and checks everything and says, you know what, there's really nothing, can't find anything wrong with you, but I know you're suffering, obviously you are, but we can't find anything wrong. What is it? It's stress. It's stress. And it's coming out. It's making its way out into your body. See, you need to have peace. Jesus said the only way to get rid of heart trouble is to have His peace. That's what He said, right? Peace. My peace. Now, I got excited about that when I saw that. Well, then you gave me your peace. Jesus, I gave it to you already. He said, people are asking me for it, and I already gave it. I left it behind. He said, I left it there. I didn't take it with me. My peace is there. He said, I don't need peace in heaven. You need peace on earth. What are men to pray? Peace on earth. You see, there has to be peace. Men are living without peace. And they think they're living without peace because they don't have a problem today, you know, and that's not what peace is all about. Jesus said, if you don't have a heart trouble, then you got peace. If you have heart trouble, you don't have any peace. Now watch this. Because, and I looked this up, did a study on this yesterday. I thought this is incredible. But the word peace, it's the only word in the English language that they could put in there that would, try to depict what Jesus said. But I got newsflash for you. Jesus did not speak in English. Once again, our Anglo-Saxon Bible. Jesus did not speak in English. He spoke in Aramaic. That was the language. That's what he spoke in. And when he said the word peace there, the word he put in there was a mind-blowing word. It's a catch-all. It is an incredible word. But when we translated it, we put peace in there. It means more than peace. The word is shalom. It's what they do in Israel. I've been to Israel twice. And what they do is, when you greet them, they're shalom. When you say goodbye, shalom. And what are they saying? Not hello and goodbye. What they're saying is, watch, safety, soundness in your body, welfare, health, prosperity, peace is one of the words, only one. Quiet, tranquility, contentment, peace used in relationships, peace with God in covenant, and peace from war. That's what he's saying. Jesus said, now watch. He said, peace I leave with you. Oh, he said, my shalom I give to you. My shalom. I give you my completeness. Was he complete? Was he complete? My safety. My soundness in body. Was Jesus ever sick? No. Watch this, folks. What time is it? Oh, I got to quit. This is so exciting. I got to thinking about this. Jesus never sinned. Soundness in body. He said, my soundness in body I give you. My soundness in body I'm giving you. My soundness in body I leave to you. You're never sick. Not a moment. Not a moment of any day. For 33 and a half years. We think he's about that old. So all those years he was never sick, not one moment of one day ever. Not sick, not fever, not feeling bad, not ache, not a pain, nothing. Do you realize the only reason we get sick is because of sin? That's the curse. That's why we started dying. So if we don't have sin, then we don't have pain. We don't have suffering. We don't have sickness. We don't have disease. So I'm thinking about it. Wait a minute. Jesus, you said that your soundness and body you give to me. You gave it to me. And I got so excited about this. Because, listen, and he went on further, and it's health too, by the way. So if you do need healing, he's got health too. He got that covered on both ends. But he says, my shalom, my soundness and body, I leave with you. I'm going to give it to you. I'll leave it with you. And I got to thinking about this. And you know, Jesus didn't even have a mar on his body. No, nothing. There was no scar on his body. There was no mole on his body. There was no blemish on his body. Because that's sin. And he didn't age. He only aged, aged by chronological age. He only aged 33 and a third, 30 and a half years. But he never aged physically. He didn't start to wither or fall apart or wrinkle. He had no wrinkle. He had no crease in his body. Didn't need a facelift. Didn't need nothing. He's perfect. Perfect. Are you getting a picture of your Savior? Incredible. And I'm thinking about it, and here's what the Lord said to me. I never, never, never thought about it. The Lord said it to me this morning when I'm going over this. He said to me, if I didn't allow it, he said, the Roman who used the cat of nine tails on my back, he said, if I didn't allow it and will it to happen, he said, then my flesh would not have opened up. I could not have been cut. I could not have been harmed. His flesh couldn't be harmed. I never thought about that. But he took the stripes on his back for you. He willed it. He willed for his flesh to open up. He willed for those cuts to go into his bone. He willed it to happen for you and for me. My soundness of body I leave to you. You see what? Peace doesn't cover it.
Right.
It goes a lot deeper than this. His flesh could not even be penetrated by anything. If they would have stuck that spear in his side while he was, if he didn't will it to happen, that spear would have dulled and would not have went in his body. It couldn't have went in. He was perfect. He couldn't be affected in his flesh. You could not harm him. Remember he said, you can destroy this temple if you want, but I'll raise it up in 3 days. I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up again. You cannot harm me. Remember he told, remember he had that trial? And he says, you can't do anything unless he allows it. I mean, what courage. Why? Because he was perfect. So what did he do? He gave us his peace. He left it. He left shalom here. See, peace from Jesus sets you up for success in life. You're set up. All the fears that you are experiencing in your life today began with an untruth. All of them. And I'm going to end there. I got to end. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? Well, I'd be surprised if you remember. You weren't there. But let me tell you what happened. You have Adam and Eve, perfect, meeting with God every day. Had an encounter with Jehovah every day. They walked in the cool of the day in fellowship. We don't know how long it went on. It could have went on eons. We don't know. But this incredible relationship. And then one day, the serpent brought an untruth. And when Eve bought the untruth, bought the lie, in her and in Adam, it started fear. How do I know? Because the very next day, when God comes down to walk with them in the cool of the day, they hid themselves in fear. So fear came in because of an untruth. And it passed down every generation. Everything you're going through today, please hear this last part. Don't shut me out yet. I'm not finished. Every problem you're facing today, every one of them, started with an untruth. So how do you get rid of an untruth? You have to have truth to take the place of untruth. And an untruth, usually in a child of God, is you're not good enough. You must do more. You must work harder. You must believe more. You must give more. You must pray more. You must read more. You've got to repent more. You got to get closer to God. There's something you have to do. And the more that you hear that untruth without replacing it with truth, you buy it as your own. And then it causes every problem in life. But the truth that destroys that is this, that I am crucified with Christ. Not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I wish I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And now I am made righteous by his blood. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not someday, will be, might be when I get to heaven somehow, some way. I am the moment I accept him. The moment I ask him in, I am righteous. And that doesn't leave you, because I taught you last week. He said, when I come in, I will never, ever, 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 never, ever, double negative, never, ever, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever leave you. That means not when you mess up or any other time. He's not going to leave you. So you rest in assurance that Jesus is in there. He's not going to go away. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through. That does not dictate to me his peace. His peace is mine. He left it here and gave it to me. So I will not let an untruth come into my heart. And if it tries to get in, I will say, I may not feel like it, I may not look like it, I may not act like it, but Jesus is in me and I am righteous. When you get that, your life is going to take on a whole new meaning. Would you all stand, please?